Okay, today is Tuesday, June. Oh my goodness. Is it the beginning of June or the end of June? Does anybody know? 14th, somewhere in the middle. Yeah, all of our days are running together here in the Brzezinski household. So, yeah, we'll just call it Tuesday, the middle of June on this one. So, it's good to see a lot of you folks on tonight. And had a wonderful time at the conference and time after the conference. We had Ron and Lori and Jan and Carolyn up here, and that was short lived, but memorable and fun. And so here we are back at the grind. We had a farmer's market today. Weather was beautiful here, 80 degrees and sunny, humidity low, and so that was fun. We, for those of you that know what we're doing, we go to several farmers markets to sell our product, probably about four of them a week, in addition to, you know, working regular jobs too, so, and the boys, and everything else. So, this is definitely going to be kind of a hectic summer for us, but nonetheless, it is always amazing to have the Word of God at our disposal, whenever we want it. So tonight I'm going to be talking about, a phrase that Christ used during his earthly ministry. This is Lose Your Life. I think that's what Chip had, titled it, Lose Your Life. And I did do a study several weeks ago, Lose Your Life number one, and I'm not sure, we had significant pell talk problems then. I'm not referring to the Tuesday before the conference I tried to get on to give a study and I couldn't even get in, so. But I know several weeks ago when I gave this study, we did have quite a bit of pell talk problems. So what I'm going to do tonight, I guess we'll just call this Lose Your Life number two, since I believe there's number one on the website. And just give a little bit of a recap, and go from there. So there's, as I mentioned, Christ uses this phrase, let me see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different times. And the first occurrence is in Matthew 10:39, and it reads, "He who loses his life for my sake shall find it." It reads a little bit differently each of the times that it's actually used. I can just name off the verses where the other times that it's used. So the first one being Matthew 10:39, Tony's got that up there. And Matthew 6:25, there it says, "Lose his life for my sake shall find it." So that reads pretty similar to Matthew 10:39. I'm sorry, 16:25, Matthew 16:25. I probably said six. Kind of running on fumes here. So the next occurrence after that would be Mark 8:35. See, that's a good thing about you, Tony. You are quick, man. If I make a mistake, you're right there. That's beautiful. So Mark 8:35, and it reads there, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." So we've got a little bit of a difference there. We have not only losing one's life for Christ's sake, but also the gospel's. And then we have, rather than finding it, we have saving it. And then the next occurrence, Luke 9:24. Luke 9:24. And so there it reads, lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And then listed two more times. Christ uses this two more times, again in Luke. It would be Luke 17:33. I can just picture everybody, if you're trying to flip through a Bible, it's I'm not sure how that will work out right now. Well, good thing is it is in the gospel, so maybe you don't have many pages to flip through, but hopefully you're not flipping too fast. Maybe I'm going too fast. Or you could just listen. Just kind of jumping around here to at least kind of paint a picture of what this, how this phrase is used by Christ. So Luke 17:33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. So we had, he who loses his life shall find it, shall save it, and here we have preserve it. And then the last is John 12:25. Yes, the nimble fingers of a barber. And in walks Jacqueline. Hi, Jacqueline. Kids are in bed right now, so this is the first in a long time that she actually gets to come downstairs in the basement here with me and cover up. She's using a blanket, but it's cold down here. John, and then the last occurrence is John 12:25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So there you go. I want to, in my first study, I focused on Matthew 10, 39 and looked within that chapter, and just a few points I want to make that I made in my first study is that doctrinal truth, I'm fascinated by doctrinal truth. Doctrinal truth is none other than a principle that runs through the scriptures. It's basically taking a principle from a different dispensation and applying that rule to our hope and calling. And we can read in the Psalms and Proverbs and Christ's words during his earthly ministry. We can read words in Paul's earlier ministry during the book of Acts and Peter and Jude and so forth, James, and we can find doctrinal truth that's basically a principle. And that one of those principles is the idea of rewards and loss. When I read Christ's words during his earthly ministry, I don't so much read this evangelical message that we would hear today within Christianity. John 3:16. I read his words to Israel as pertaining to whether some in Israel are going to come forth and be the faithful and receive a reward, or they're going to suffer some sort of loss. And what that loss is, I think we get some clues to it. Certainly in the Old Testament, I kind of feel like I sound like a broken record, but I'm always referring back to Daniel 12, and we can all turn there. This is, talking about resurrection. I don't know if anybody brought this verse up during the conference, but this is a verse about resurrection. Yeah, actually, I think maybe Tony Lopez did, now that I think about it. But if we all go to Daniel 12, we see something interesting here with regards to Israel. And I'll read the first three verses. Here we read of Michael, and we know that Paul discusses, he mentions the archangel in 1 Thessalonians 4. I believe that's a resurrection that will be first given to Israel, and with regards to rewards and judgment, will be to Israel first, as Paul says in Romans chapter 2. But here in Daniel 12, verse 1 says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever." Verse 2 certainly could read some to age-abiding life and some to shame and age-abiding contempt. Certainly, I don't think anybody would be raised from the dead and be put to shame and contempt forever and ever without end. A couple verses that I was looking at just before I came on tonight. Very interesting verses. In Ron's last study this past Sunday, we were talking about, Abrahamic blessings and so forth. And I believe Cecil said that, Abraham was looking for that heavenly city. Cool, Ron. Sweet. Glad you could join in on the mobile phone. You'll have to get Blue Letter Bible working simultaneously. Let's go to a couple verses which sort of point to something very interesting with regards to Israel and possible rewards and loss. Matthew 8, and I want to look at verses 11 through 12 there. This is interesting because I haven't really sorted it all out on what the kingdom of heaven actually is, but I think we might have a clue when we go to another verse. But here, Matthew 8:11 says, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children or the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, the weeping and gnashing of teeth is something that we read of frequently within the Gospels. And I suppose we have to maybe ask ourselves, what exactly is weeping and gnashing of teeth? Is it a literal gnashing of teeth, or is it spoken of in a figurative sense, possibly referring to those that will be cast out of the kingdom of God on earth? Those who will not be blessed within its borders, within that land promised to those 12 tribes of Israel. But a parallel verse to this would be Luke 13. Luke 13 and verses 22 through 30. I'll read 22 through 30. So Luke 13:22-30, verse 22 says, "And he went through," and he, Christ, "went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them," now I'm going to pause here for a moment. In my first study several weeks ago, I mentioned the fact that whenever we read the word saved in the scriptures, we certainly, as Mike said at the conference, it's important to always take everything into context. And saved just doesn't have one meaning. It's not, initial salvation, if you will. Sometimes saved can, if you read it in the context, it can have a lot to do with receiving some sort of reward, such as "he that endures until the end shall be saved." Christ said that, I believe, somewhere in Matthew. But So verse 23 here, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer, and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Verse 26, then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Verse 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hear that phrase again. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. And then it goes on to talk about a certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, and I believe Stephen covered, he had I really liked his message. He and I had an opportunity to sit together, he and Hannah and myself and Jack and the boys during lunch, I believe it was Saturday, and he and I were, it was interesting. It was really nice to actually sit down and finally get a chance to talk with him, but he and I see eye to eye on some of these things with regards to the law of Moses. And if any of you did not hear his study with regards to what Christ was doing during his earthly ministry with regards to the law of Moses, but I believe you could probably go on Carolina Bible Group's website and listen to his message. It's worth listening to. He gives you a lot to actually chew on, if you will, or think about. So anyways, here in the previous verse in Matthew 8, we read about the kingdom of heaven and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac sitting down, and many are coming from the east and the west and so forth. And here in Luke 13, it speaks of the same thing. It speaks of those being thrust out. It speaks of the kingdom of God. It speaks of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting down and them coming from the east and the west. And so, you know, whenever we read iniquity, I believe we read iniquity in this, in these verses here, and I believe it's verse, verse 27. That's the Greek form adika. Paul uses this Greek form in Our Hope and Calling. Before we go there, I'd like to look at a few more places where this word iniquity is used. And certainly iniquity could, you know, when Paul uses it with regards to Our Hope and Calling, we have to remember who he's writing to when he writes. I believe it's in 2 Timothy. But let's go to where else this word iniquity is used, the same Greek form. Let's go to Romans 1:18. I'm not going to spend the time to read these whole chapters to get the context. I'll leave that up to you, but I'm just going to pinpoint these verses, and a lot of us know the surrounding text anyways because we've read these chapters enough. But Romans 1:18. And you make it easy, Tony. I'm not even going to go to it. I'm just going to read from the screen here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in iniquity or in unrighteousness. I believe that is the Greek form there. I'll verify that in a second here. Yes, I believe it's used twice in that verse. Thank you, Tony. So here it's men who are holding the truth in unrighteousness. And we all know the surrounding text of Romans 1:8 there, leading up to the end of that, that chapter. I'd also like to look in the next chapter. You don't have to go far. Romans 2:8. I personally believe Paul is specifically addressing the Jew in this chapter. Verse 1 in that chapter, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. That's verse 1 there. But skipping down to verse 8, he's going on to talk about rendering to every man according to his deeds in verse 6. So here's some form of judgment. Men are going to be judged according to their works. We know the unredeemed have no works and they can't be judged. Verse 7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, to them age-abiding life. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey iniquity, or unrighteousness, as it's translated here, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile. And then he goes on to say there's no respect of persons with God. There's a judgment taking place, and iniquity, certainly the basis there is those who have continually practiced iniquity and those who haven't. Now let's go to 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2:19. We know this chapter quite well. We know the 15th verse in this chapter quite well. Show thyself approved. But verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And then he goes on to talk about a great house, and the vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. So certainly, Paul is telling Timothy and having Timothy carry out this letter and tell him anybody who, in my opinion, names Christ Jesus as Lord and Head according to the truth of the mystery, depart from iniquity. Because I do believe that when Paul wrote to Timothy here, he understood the truth of the mystery. So that's a little bit on iniquity there. So to sort of circle back to these phrases here, losing his life for my sake or Christ's shall find it, I do believe in each one of these each one of these verses, our rewards are in the context. Of course, it's always important when reading through those occurrences of those phrases, we have to always look at it in context. And just to break aside a little bit and sort of kind of touch upon what Stefan was getting at in his study at the conference, I believe what Christ did during his earthly ministry was he internalized or magnified the law of Moses. And so if we look to the law of Moses sort of as a present, as a gift, and it's all wrapped up and it's neatly packaged, he opened it right up and exposed to Israel the internal aspects of the law. We know that Paul says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And it's important to know also that there is a spiritual aspect to the law of Moses. I believe Stefan actually called it the spirit of the law, not of not of the letter. The high leaders of Israel, during the time that Christ walked this earth, were corrupting those laws through their commandments and doctrines. I believe Christ refers it commandments and doctrines of men. They've made the law to none effect through those commandments and doctrines. And this sort of gets at what possibly might have been going on in Acts chapter 10 with Peter, where Peter says, he's talking to Cornelius, and he says, "You know how that it is unlawful for a man who is a Jew to come into contact of another nation." I think we need to look at that, the English word unlawful there, and what the underlying Greek form is. It's not where we get the word law, as in law of Moses there. That would be nomos. It's not that Greek form. It is athemitas, and that's different. That could possibly mean customs, and so it's quite possible that what Peter was dealing with there was the simple fact that he was being swayed by the customs, all of the customs and all of the traditions and the oral aspects of how the law of Moses was being corrupted throughout Israel's time, since those laws were handed down to Israel. Just something to actually ponder or think about when you read through some of the Christ's words in the Gospels and even Acts 10 and what was going on. Because when we come to Acts 11, we read that those of the circumcision were contending with Peter, and they had a big stink about Peter eating with a Gentile. Now, I have yet to find any verse or verses in the Old Testament that forbade an Israelite to simply eat with one of another nation. I mean, I believe that those Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees perverted the law to such an extent. I mean, we have to look no further than Mark chapter 7 about the washing of pots and hands and everything. They had, again, as Stefan said, they put so many layers. They built so many layers over the law of Moses that the law itself, especially the spiritual side, the spiritual aspect of that law, was unrecognizable to almost everybody in Israel, possibly even with Peter there in Acts 10. And so so the Lord wasn't necessarily telling Peter something new, but referring him back to how it's always been with them. So what I want to do here in the remaining time is I want to look at if you go back on the website and you want to listen to my first study, I went through the whole chapter of Matthew 10. I won't do that this time, and instead we'll go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 is the second time this phrase "lose his life for my sake shall find it." And so why don't we turn to Matthew 16 and look at some of these verses, some of the surrounding text, to kind of get an idea of what might be going on here when Christ utters that phrase. So let's turn to Matthew 16. I'll read that verse one more time. Verse 25. Okay, so he's talking to his disciples. I'm just looking at verse 24. I covered this a little bit during my first study too, this idea of taking up one's cross and following him, but just the preceding verse, verse 24, Matthew 16, then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And verse 25, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I have verse 21 written down here, in the same chapter. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And so here Peter comes in. I won't read the verses, but he sort of had a problem with that. And well, the Lord rebuked him, or was it Satan? I'm not sure there. Verse 21, Christ is talking about he's got to suffer. Glory can only come after suffering. We'll see that here in a second, but to show some parallel verses with regards to this idea of suffering and there being some sort of reward or glory, let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 and look at verses 8 through 9. Hebrews 5, 8 through 9. Barney was just in Hebrews. I believe he said this is a book, this is not a book about initial salvation, but rather this is a book about urging those believers to go on unto perfection, I believe. Here in verse 8 it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You know, if you stop and think about, you know, we suffer a lot of things in this life. I mean, we go through a lot of trials. Not necessarily temptation, being tempted by evil, but we go through a lot of trials in life. All of us do here. And how true is it that the Lord is teaching us obedience as we go through them? Whenever we present the Word of God to somebody, we're suffering through those things. This whole concept, this whole principle is seen in our hope and calling. You know, we go no further than 2 Timothy 2:12, I believe, where Paul says, "If we suffer with him, if we endure with him, we shall reign with him." Hebrews 8. Or 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, teleo, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Let's skip around here a little bit. Let's go to 1 Peter. I mentioned 1 Peter. I think this is the suffer and then glorying verse that I was talking about. 1 Peter 1, let's go down to verse 9. Oh, man, I've talked about these verses before. These are verses that you could spend hours on. I don't want to get caught up in them right now, but I want to read 9 through 15. And I'll make before I start reading, I'll make a little bit of a comment that the end of faith here doesn't mean the abolishment, but rather a goal. So the end being telos. We just read the word telios in the previous verse in Hebrews about being made perfect. Well, here's a derivative of that word, translated end here, E-N-D, end, in 1 Peter 1:9. Receiving the end of your faith, not the abolishment of your faith, but telos being a goal in mind, something that's being perfected, perfecting your faith, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And again, you know, early on tonight, I said, you know, when we read the word save and salvation, we have to read it in its context. What is being talked about here? Is this salvation in just the evangelical sense? Believe in Jesus Christ according to the scriptures and have salvation, or can salvation also mean a reward? receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation, this is interesting. So what salvation is this? Well, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. I'll keep reading. I've got 15 here. Don't know why I have 15 written down, but I'll keep reading. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel, glad tidings unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's very interesting, that verse right there. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient, here's the word obedient, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or manner of life, behavior, deportment, etc. And last but not least, of course, is Philippians 1:29, to circle this back around to our hope and calling. Philippians 1:29. Certainly in our hope and calling, certainly in the words of Christ to Israel during his earthly ministry, certainly Peter's words to Israel, certainly James's words to the twelve tribes that were scattered abroad. I'm thinking of the verse James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endures trials, for when he is approved, he shall receive the crown of life. It is of my opinion that is a reward being spoken of there. And then Philippians 1:29. Philippians is the great book of the mark of the prize of the high calling that's associated with if we endure, we shall reign with him. I'm sorry, but if we take Philippians out of our hope and calling, we really do not have sufficient instructions on how to walk and press towards that mark of the prize of the high calling. The high calling being the great truth of the mystery, so wonderfully explained in Ephesians and Colossians. But Philippians 1:29, Paul says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Remember back in Peter, no suffering, no glory. Now, I believe that's twofold. I believe that we certainly do suffer and endure through all the many facets of life, whether we're dealing with ailments, whether we're dealing with any situation in life. Our walk is going to be measured every step of the way. And it also has to do with standing for this truth. I believe it's somewhat parallel to when Christ says, he that endures until the end shall be saved. Certainly if we endure until the end, endure through this life and everything that the Lord puts in front of us, and stand for his truth, because it always comes down to truth. Whenever we're denying ourselves and giving up something and walking through this life, truth is always at stake, in my humble opinion. So if we go back to Matthew 16, we'll go back to Matthew 16, look at another verse here. Try to put this lose your life to find it phrase in context. Matthew 16, and I want to go to verse 23 in that chapter. So this is what's going on here. Christ is, as we've read in verse 21, Christ is telling them all the things that he has to do. He's going to have to go suffer. And, you know, good old Peter, Peter had a problem with this. Verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord." He rebuked the Lord. Peter rebuked the Lord. He says, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Unbelievable. You know, in all of that, I truly believe that Peter did have good intent there. There was so much within their Old Testament scriptures that the Lord, even at this point in time, did not reveal to them. Verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." That's very important there. You know, Israel made the law to none effect through their traditions, through the doctrines and commandments of men, not God. And here, the Lord is rebuking or warning Peter, or Satan, "Get behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Let's go to, not very far from here, let's go to Mark chapter 7. I alluded to this chapter before about the sheer perversion of the law of Moses and what was going on with regards to that. Here we can see it clearly. I think that's what these verses are that I have written down here are going to get at. But Mark 7, I've got 7 through 13 written down. 7 through 13. Well, these are not those verses, but these are okay. This is a parallel to this idea of savoring the things that be of men. Mark 7, verses 7 through 13. "Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men." Well, here it is. Yeah, these are the verses. "As the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do." Essentially, such other things that you've added, you, men, through your corruption and perversion, have added to the laws handed down through Moses. Verse 9, "And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." And here's what's important. "For Moses said," see, we'll see here in verse 10, "For Moses said," and then in verse 11, "but you say." So in verse 10, "For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And he suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do you." Well, there you go. Yeah, that's verse 13. Okay, so let's see here. Yes, absolutely, the high leaders of Israel had corrupted the law of Moses by their tradition. Christ is warning them about that. I talked a little bit about Peter in Acts chapter 10. We don't have to go to that chapter. So being swayed by men can certainly result in loss of rewards. I believe that holds true for us, and our hope and calling, with the truth that has been given to us. I believe each and every one of us has to be extremely careful, and we need to You know, we always need to pray for discernment. We have to stand, as Gary says, we have to stand. Sometimes that's all we can do is just stand. But while we're standing, hold that Bible in our hands and always go back to the Word of God and always test it by the very Word of God. I believe that's something that those high leaders in Israel did not do. They put layer upon layer upon layer upon the Word of God and essentially made it to... Don't know what happened there. That was bizarre. My computer screen just went blank and I was kicked off. Can you hear me okay now? Okay. Yeah, layer upon layer. Let's see here. Yes. I was talking about what we have to do in our hope and calling. Gary had mentioned stand. Sometimes that's the only thing that we can do, but we've got to be careful about what man tells us. This is the theme here. Christ warning those Pharisees and how they corrupted their own laws handed down through them by God through Moses, and they put layer upon layer upon layer until the law was basically unrecognizable, until certainly the spiritual side of the law was unrecognizable. They had the scriptures in front of them, but whether they went to the scriptures for discernment, I believe that if they did, God was not giving them any discernment and opening their hearts. So Paul gives us a warning here in Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Let's all go to Colossians 2. And I believe I should be able to get this done. I'll go till 9:30. Is that okay? Colossians 2. Verse 22. Colossians 2, verse 22. I'll read these last two verses. Which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Here we go. Same phrase that we see used throughout Christ's earthly ministry. Verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And then we read in verse, in chapter 3, 1 and 2, remember there was no chapter and verse in the original Greek and really no spaces between, the Greek forms. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now that's a very, very specific place. Far above all heavenly places, seek those things where Christ sits. Verse 2, set your affection or set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So take your mind, take your affection off the things that we're being encompassed by. We need discernment to do this. Seek those things which are above. Seek those things which pertain to truth and how it's been revealed to us according to the mystery. And then if we scroll down in that same chapter, here we have a possible loss. In verse 24 through 25, speaking of setting, you know, putting these things in context, verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. That's This verse 23 right here, you can meditate on it for hours and days and weeks and months. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Not the inheritance, but the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Remember back in Romans 2, maybe I didn't read it, but I don't know what verse it was, but Paul mentioned, for there is no respect of persons with God. James mentions that in James chapter 2, speaking of principles or doctrinal truth that sort of transcends dispensational walls or boundaries. Certainly there is no respect of persons is an absolute truth that runs right throughout the scriptures. It's just as true today as it was in Adam's day. Thank you, Tony. Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. And that same chapter the whole context is reward and loss. Reward and loss. And that's certainly what Colossians is speaking about here. Also in Ephesians, as Tony brought up, Ephesians 6:9, and ye masters do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master is also in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. There is no partiality with God. God is impartial because he's the ultimate discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's pretty important. So I think I can cover one more verse here. We'll go back to Matthew 16. Again, we're going through Matthew 16. I'm trying to look at this phrase, lose your life, to find it, put it in the context by looking at some of these surrounding verses. If we go back to Matthew 16, let's look at verse 24 quickly. Matthew 16:24. Make a quick little comment about this. I just have suffering is in view. Yes, Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In my first study, I talked about how word cross here in the underlying Greek form has to do with, if you read where else it's used in the context, it has suffering in view. And we won't read some of those other verses, but we will we'll go to these last couple verses I want to look at here in Matthew 16, 27 through 28. As you know, up in verse 25, there is our verse, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Down here in verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Remember, some will be raised to age-abiding life, and many will be raised to age-abiding contempt and shame. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And the reward of reigning versus not reigning or being denied. Not being denied our inheritance, but possibly being denied the reward of our inheritance, as Paul talks about in Colossians. So that was Matthew 16. In my first study, I went through Matthew 10. This was Matthew 16. And then the third occurrence where this phrase, lose your life, to find it, is used in Mark 8. And so, maybe next time I'm up here, we'll go through Mark 8 and probably maybe some of the other chapters and maybe wrap this up. So, I appreciate your attention, and let me just close here quickly with a word of prayer. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the time that we could have together, the time that we could have together in the Word, the time that we could have together in the truth that you revealed to each and every one of us, the great high calling, Father, the great truth of the mystery, especially as found in Ephesians and Colossians. We thank you for the fellowship that we have with one another. We pray, Father, for strength and encouragement to reach out to one another, because as Paul tells us, as you tell us through Paul, we truly are joints and bands and knit together in love. We thank you for supplying our needs in this life, and we pray for strength to focus on those things that are above and not on those things that are on this earth. In your Son's most precious and holy name, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, amen.